Some commented that they really enjoyed the method of communion today. Well, I think it's important for us to take a look back in history on occasion to other peoples who came to Christ as their Savior and the struggles that they've had, and they passed the test because they were thinking upon the work of Christ. And we need to be careful not to be neglecting our salvation. Our salvation is great. Tonight's title is The Greatness of Our Salvation. We're going to start in the book of Hebrews. In fact, we're going to stay in the book of Hebrews the whole time tonight. Hebrews chapter 1. The warning, the exhortation not to neglect so great a salvation. Well, you say, I've trusted the Lord as my Savior, and that doesn't apply to me. Not so fast. We'll see how the sermon goes tonight and see that it is definitely written to the believer as well. Well, you say, I got married, so I'm not neglecting my marriage. You know, I got married, right? I think some might be more concerned about getting in marriage instead of staying that way. Somebody said something, in our culture anyway, somebody said, need to find somebody you can't live without. I said, it might be better to find someone you can live with. Amen? All right, let's keep going. All right. And enough of that, right? We're just talking about neglecting. You know, anything that you neglect has a tendency to grow, right? Don't worry about watering the flowers. And how many of you know that's not true, right? Anything that you neglect has a tendency to what?
Die.
To die. In fact, if you just want to cause a real strain in any relationship, just stop talking. Now, there are times when we do need to stop talking, right? Yes or no?
Yes.
I love it when the Chinese or the Japanese come over, you know, and they're taking pictures. And the American mindset is, if you don't understand, what do you do, the person? Yell louder. That'll really help them understand, you know. So we're not going to yell louder tonight, but we're asking the Lord to give us an understanding. The book of Colossians says we're supposed to pray to be strengthened to understand. Pray to be strengthened to understand. And we had a visiting pastor today from New York. That's where he's from, right, Harold? New York. And he was asking me some questions. He had taken over for his dad. His dad was a pastor. And about the last thing he said he wanted to do was pastor the church. He'd have been assistant pastor underneath his dad, and that's an unusual situation too, I'm sure. And but his dad was up in years and said he couldn't do it anymore, and the church voted. They looked around, you know, for a while, and they said, the church said to him, we want you to be the pastor, talking to the son. And the son was voted in. Now his dad speaks on occasion, but he's the pastor of the church. And he was asking me about discipleship and the methods of helping people grow and trying to get people involved in the church and teaching. And he said, some have said they're afraid of that passage in James about don't be many masters, don't seek to be a teacher. Well, that is the teacher that I'm doing, pastor teacher. Don't seek to do that on your own, and you've got to be called by God to do it. In other words, if God calls you to do that, he'll draw you to it, and he'll put it in you and enable you to do it. That is not something that you're called by somebody else to do. That's what James is talking about. But there is a gift of teaching, and therefore you can have different people teaching in the church, and it should be. And as a common thing, we're supposed to be able to teach people what we know already. That's easy. So just teach people what you do know about God. You can do that. God is love. God is righteous. God is holy. God is true. You can go through all those things. I can give you 9 sermons by the fruit of the Spirit. God is love, God is joy, God is peace, and on and on and on. So you can teach people the general things in the Bible that are true. But most of the time when people are unwilling to teach is they're just that. They're just unwilling to do it. And it might be good to work with the little ones to begin with and start moving up and expand the ministry in this fashion. So just teach people what you know. That's easy. Be willing to teach what you know. And what do we know about our salvation? Well, our salvation is referred to a great thing, the greatness of our salvation. Remember, he was writing here to the Old Testament time, the believer here who under Judaism, the Hebrews, who were used to symbols and types. They were used to sacrificial system. They were used to the prophets speaking and everyone listening, Isaiah, Jeremiah, but they weren't listening to the common guy, right? But they were listening to these guys, and they were confirmed. The truth was confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles and signifying things. Signs mean it signified something that was true. The awe part would be that, you know, a person who can't see can see. That would put you in awe and wonder. And their sign was that something supernatural was taking place here and you should pay attention. So we want to read Hebrews chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2 and verse 3. Tonight's title is The Greatness of Our Salvation. Don't neglect to think upon it regularly, is what the book of Hebrews is setting the tone for in our commandment tonight. The greatness of our salvation. Don't neglect it. Think about it again and again and again of what Christ has done for you. Let's go ahead and read then. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers, that's our forefathers, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We are in the last of the last days now. Speaking of Jesus, his Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, signifying a work had been done. What was the work that had been done? Payment of our sins. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Who will bow at what name? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His name is Jesus. He is the Lord. That's better than angels administrating the Old Testament. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? None of them. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. Did he say that to any angels? No. And again, when he's just bringing different passages here from Old Testament. Psalm 2, 7, 2 Samuel 7, 14, Psalm 89, 26 and 27, to be specific. Verse 6 again. And again, when he bringeth into the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. Share that with the false Jehovah Witnesses. You need to have some firepower when false prophets come around. They laid one of these JW, I didn't even want to give you the call letters, on our house over here. And Joe Reeder brought it over to me and said, I got some materials for you to read. I said, shh, tore it right up. You're only supposed to worship God, so why did God the Father command that you worship the Son? Here's the reason, because the Son is God too. See, that's biblical reasoning. Verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? This is to be seen not only in John the Baptist, but in every minister in the spirit world. Look up here just a minute if you will. Now I'm commenting as I'm going through and I try not to do that. How many think I have a real problem not commenting on the verses as we go through? I just can't stand it. But because I love beholding the glory of God here. In the spirit world, every time a minister or actually a Christian has that flame above them, it's the Holy Spirit. In the darkness, we've got the flame. Satan knows who the believers are. He sees them. Yikes. That's okay. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are a light in the darkness. We are a possessor of the gospel in our earthen vessel, our body. We have been entrusted with the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, And that's why we are shining in the spiritual world. They see us and they know it. God knows who are those who are His. Praise the Lord. So His ministers, the servants, are a flame of fire. Verse 8, but unto the Son, in contrast to the angels, He saith, Thy throne, O God. What does the Father call the Son? Say it. He calls Him God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. That's what You rule by. You rule by righteousness. And notice this, just in case you think righteousness is a hardness. No, righteousness is a way of beauty. Verse 8, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's the two opposite polar extremes. Therefore God, even Thy God, now He's talking about in His humanity. Did you know that God the Father is the God of Jesus? Yes or no? Yep. In His humanity, as a man, the God of Jesus is the Father. Are you aware of that? And He's always willing to do the Father's will. Wonderful. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's the result of righteousness. An oil of gladness. If we go about doing good, we go about spreading gladness to people. Pouring the oil of gladness upon them. Now, don't you want to be a person like that? I mean, deep down in your heart, don't you want to just be that way? Don't you want to be in people's presence and when they say, when you leave, they say, wow, the guy was trying to be a blessing to me. And when they're not there, do you miss them? That's how you know they're a blessing to you. That's why Kayla sent those texts to Josh, you know, with pictures. Here's your little blessing over here. I could hardly get a word in the whole time I was at camp. Hey, Pastor, look at this. Hey, Pastor, look at that. I said, it's the same guy. It's Joseph, just different poses. He said, that's right. You know, when we love something, we sporadically share it with others, don't we? That's just an example. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's right. Verse 10, and Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Who created the earth? The Lord did. And the heavens are the works of evolutionary processes. No. The heavens are the works of Thine hands. Isaiah 40 is wonderful to read after that one. If you ever get depressed with smallness, read Isaiah 40, let it expand your mind back up into the eternal state. God is our creator. He's an eternal being. And He's given us something, eternal salvation. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Verse 11, they shall perish, but Thou remainest. The works of men's hands will perish, will go away. But Thou remainest, verse 11, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. This, of course, is the created universe, the earth, and they're waxing old like a garment. Wouldn't it be great to buy one piece of clothing that kept its full beauty the whole time? And I noticed something about some of my pants. They shrunk. How many of you picked that up yet? Didn't you? How many know what happened there? You figured it out later. The pants probably didn't shrink. Too many meat and potatoes might have happened there. We're working on that. Just keep moving. Wouldn't it be nice if everything retained its full beauty? Well, that's going to happen. In 1 Peter, we find out in verse 3 that is one of the things of the eternal state. It retains its full beauty. It's not subject to decay. Heaven. Wow. Well, let's go on. Verse 12. Right now, things are decaying. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 12. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. but thou art the same. He says that again where? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same. When? Yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's God. God the Son. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, a place of authority, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He didn't say that to any angel. He only said that to the Son. Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits, these angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be inheritors or heirs of salvation? The answer, yes, they are. The angels know who the saved ones are too. And they're sent forth to minister to us. Now, don't send me any text or emails or ask me, do I have a guardian angel? And what is his name? Do you think it's a male or a female? I don't know if any angels in the Bible are actually referred to in the feminine sense, by the way, only the masculine sense. I don't see any feminine sense angels. Then again, I don't know if they are male or female either. I know that they appeared as men. They can appear as anything, actually. Just to let you know. So, do we have at least one of them? Yes, you have at least one guardian angel. Let's put it that way. Let's play it safe. But there are many of them. Innumerable hosts of them. And they're just doing the Lord's will. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, our message tonight, giving more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, that's under the law. Do this, obey, and you'll be blessed. Don't do it, and you'll be cursed. That's the law. But remember, Christ became a curse for us. For cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He became the curse for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And all God's people say, amen. And that is a great salvation, just in that one statement, amen. And then the sobering realization of grace offered but rejected. How shall we escape? That is the recompense of sin. The wages of sin is death, eternal death, separation in hell from God eventually. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And then he goes on to say the confirmation of these things. Father, we ask that you do a reviving work in our hearts tonight to worship and adore the greatness of your desire to save us. And it is easy to get our mind off of these things at times because of busyness in the world. But Lord, I pray that you would revive our spirits, strengthen us inwardly by your Spirit in the inner man, that we might be able to comprehend the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of our great loving Savior, our salvation through Jesus Christ. Strengthen us to believe it, to receive it, and to live by it. Help us not to neglect. Help us to keep ourselves in the love of God, lest we step out of believing that he doesn't love us, which is an attack from Satan. But help us to continue to plant and water your word in our hearts, so there might be a spiritual harvest, a growing likeness to Jesus Christ. Now, Father, be glorified through me tonight in your word and in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. If we begin to neglect our salvation, and we will be starting to grow as a dullard, we will become dull of hearing. And God doesn't want us to be dull of hearing. He wants us to be tuned in. Have you ever talking to children or grandchildren or somebody and they're playing a video game and you tell them, that, you know, they don't even talk. They give you that, yes, yes, go away. and they're still playing their game. Anybody ever experienced that? Just me and my kids, okay? I just we've got to be better tuned in than that, just by way of illustration. We'll say they are tuned into something. They're tuned into the game right now. And can you give this promotional speech a little later? Yes, so we'll try to give the promotional speech at the end of the game. That way you can actually listen. How many of you love multitasking? Okay, great. Multitasking, that's wonderful. How many of you love to be multitasked? How many of you like half-hearted listening? Particularly when you're the one doing the speaking. No. And God doesn't want us to have half-hearted listening tonight. He wants us to be fully tuned in to our great salvation. Churches begin to grow weak if we neglect the greatness of our salvation. So what do you got to do? If you feel that weakness coming upon you, go back to the beginning. You just go back to the beginning. I say this over and over again because this way God leads me. Just go back to the beginning. Remember when you asked Christ to save you and the greatness and the glory of that joy that swelled your heart and mind to be fully received by someone who you didn't deserve to be received by because you knew you sinned against them and yet they loved you anyways. That's greatness in a person. So what is the opposite of neglecting our great salvation? Let's look at the opposite of neglecting our salvation right in this book, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard concerning Christ and salvation, lest at any time we should let them slip. And the idea here is to pay close attention to what God has done for you. And how can you pay close attention to that? By reading the Word of God. Chapter 3 and verse 1, look at that. We're talking about the opposite of neglecting our great salvation, and here's how you do it. Chapter 2, verse 1, pay close attention to what the Lord has done. Chapter 3 and verse 1, consider somebody. Chapter 3 and verse 1, Christ is above Moses. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Who is it? Christ Jesus. Apostle was one sent and commissioned by Jesus personally. Jesus is commissioned by the Father personally. No one else is. That's why he is the apostle. Did you understand that, everyone? The Father sent the Son into the world. That's apostle. Christ sent the disciples into the world. Those were apostles. Now, capital A. We are small A apostles, but not capital A apostles, because Jesus would have to tell us personally if we were capital A apostles. But we are sent into the world with a message in the small A sense, not in a sense of an office. And there are no more high priests, are there? Because there's only one high priest. Those came in for a while and left, and the ones died. Somebody else had to do it, came in, or got an opportunity to do it. But Christ is our eternal high priest because he's already offered the eternal sacrifice once and for all. All God's people say, amen. That's why he's the high priest, capital H here. Because his sacrifice did an eternal work. It didn't cover our sins like the high priest in the Old Testament. It actually washed away our sins. That's greatness. That's power. That's the greatness of our salvation. Consider the person who did this. His title is Christ, and his name is Jesus. Christ is his functioning office. Pastor Long, do we have to hear this again? Yes, you do. Because when someone asks you, what does the word Christ mean? You need to be able to say, well, I know what that means. And not with spiritual pride, but with just the confidence that I've learned what that means and I'll be willing to share that with you. What does Christ mean? Well, Christ is an office. And there's three Old Testament offices that you were selected, people were selected to fulfill those offices. One was the prophet. What did a prophet do? He had his back toward God. He heard God and he looked at the people and he said, Thus saith the Lord. You had to be anointed, listen, anointed with oil to be a prophet. Yes or no? And then there was a priest. He had to be anointed with oil to be a priest. He had his back toward the people and he offered up a sacrifice to God. He represented the people to God. Are you getting the picture? And then the other office was what? Prophet, priest, and king. As a king, he has a right to rule. He has a power over life and death in people's lives. If the king said, put him to death, what did they do with him? Took the person in, put him to death. Christ is the only one that was set apart for that office. And what was that? He wasn't anointed for it in this sense. He is the anointing. He's the anointed one. And he's set apart for this work because he's the only one that could have done the work. And what is it? To live a sinless and perfect life, to be our prophet, our priest, and rightful king unto God when he was crucified on the cross for our sins. He's the only one that could have done the work. And that's all in the word Christ. Pretty important word, wouldn't you say? I think so. Is that a great salvation? One person was set apart for that work. And it was God the Son in human flesh. Well, what does Jesus mean? It actually means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus saves. What does he save from? He saves from sin. All God's people say, amen. So if we're tuned in, if we are not letting these things slip, we'll pay close attention. Hebrews 2:12, chapter 3, verse 1. We'll think upon Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our profession. Our profession is our confession that we believe upon him as our salvation. That's what it is. Then Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, if we're not neglecting our salvation, if we're carefully considering it, thinking about it, we have to be careful of evil thoughts rising up in our heart, thoughts of unbelief. Look at verse 12, Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, and you tell me what the next word is. Brethren. Oh, he's just talking to Jewish people. No. Saved Jewish people and Gentiles by extension. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. It's wickedness that rises up in our heart and causes us to disbelieve God at times. Have you ever said, I just don't believe it? Well, you may not have said you just don't believe it, but if there are times when we just don't trust God, that's unbelief. That's based on unbelief. And so God is so gracious to continually remind us that he is worthy of our trust. And that is our full trust. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from an idol, making of your own mind. No, from departing from the living God. And he's just talking about trusting through life here. He's not talking about an absolute abandonment because that's impossible. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. And here's the reason. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't you know that sin's out to deceive us? Sin is out to deceive us. Isn't that terrible? Who uses the tool of sin to deceive us? Satan. So what is the opposite of neglecting our great salvation? The opposite of neglecting is actually paying close attention. It's considering Jesus. It's taking very care that we don't have evil rise up and affect belief in our heart. Nothing like a Christian who's not trusting God. Have you ever, as a believer, not trusted God on something? Answer, tell me. Yes. And that is evil. You got to see it as evil. So therefore, folks, we ought to hate any evil that rises up in our heart. And at times, it does. And it is a blasphemy of Christ. It's like John Bunyan had to fight all the time. We are in a spiritual fight. And we need to believe God. Well, here's the answer whenever you're going through those things. He says, ultimately, these who, by way of extension, didn't enter into the promised land because of their unbelief, verse 19. Now, we are going to enter into the eternal glories because we have believed. But if we're not enjoying our salvation as a saved person, evil has risen up in our heart and it's attacked the character of God. Plain and simple, that's what it means. Take heed that that doesn't happen to you, because it can at times. Well, God's good, He's just not good to me. That's evil rising up in your heart. And I just hate to admit it, but on occasion, I've believed that. Well, God's good, He's just not good to me. Where do you think I get all these sermon illustrations from? By telling the truth. But you know what? That's an evil rising up in the heart. I'm not experiencing that tonight, just to let you know. We're full throttle here. Let's go with God. Thank the Lord. But if we're honest, on occasion, we might believe a lie. And Satan is always lying about the character of God. And he just started that from the Garden of Eden. You have all these trees to eat from. Don't eat from this one. Satan comes along and says to Adam and Eve, well, if God were good, He'd let you eat of this tree, because He knows if you eat of that tree, you're going to be like Him. You're going to be equal with God. And that, of course, is our flesh. God created us for His glory, not to be worshipped equally with Him. We worship God, and that's what raises us up. If we start worshiping ourselves, that will take us down. Remember the old Nebuchadnezzar? Boy, look at this kingdom that I built. Oh, I told you that if that happens and you say it, and he did, boom, 7 years. You're going to crawl around like a goat. You're going to have, eating grass. Can you imagine this? Yes or no? That's true. Did that truly happen? Yeah. Fingernails growing out like, you know, whatever. You can scratch somebody's back from the back row. You know what I mean? Those things are long. I mean, like an animal. And God just gave him his mind. If your mind is naturally rebellious against God, you've got to fight against unbelief in the war zone of the mind. Bring every thought into captivity and obedience of Christ. That's what it says. Do 2 Corinthians 10. 4-5. That's a fight. So how are you going to do that? If evil raises up in your heart, if you're contemplating whether or not God is worthy to be trusted, remember that so great a salvation. And just a very simple sermon, we could conclude with this, but we won't. Chapter 4 and verse 16, we're almost done, however. That means there's 20 more minutes. Hebrews 4:16 tells us what to do. We've got all these things going on. Inside of us, feelings are all over the place. Remember, Jesus had feelings too, but he held fast. Verse 16 says, if we're not neglecting our great salvation, what will we do? We will pray. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And if you try to do it on your own, pass the test on your own, you're going to have evil rise up in your heart that God's not good to you. Well, he's not good to your flesh because he crucified it. He said we're to crucify our flesh daily so that his life may come through to us. If we're not neglecting our so great a salvation, we will be praying people. We will pray through things and not quit on God. Hebrews 10:23 is our next verse. Hebrews 10:23. If we're not neglecting our salvation, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's our faith in God's work, not our own work. Our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23 is the exhortation then. If we're holding Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he, God, is faithful that promised. What did he promise? He that hath the Son hath life. God cannot lie, and that's the truth. But Satan lies, and he lies all the time. So if we're not neglecting our salvation, we will confess that Jesus is our salvation, and we won't waver from it. Well, what if Rick Warren sends us a book and says, you know, we really want to be real Christianly-like, so let's develop a bond with Islam and start a new, so we got some common things, Chrislam. And why don't we just start promoting that? How many of you think we ought to join with that? Don't think so. That would be blaspheming Christ. I should have got an amen out of that, you know. If we join with movements like Chrislam, bringing Christianity and Islam together, which is, they don't mix, we would be not encouraging unity, but blaspheming Christ. They don't even believe that Christ died on the cross. Do you know that? So there's no bond there. They don't believe that God has a Son. No, there's no bond there. Just blasphemy. Allah only exists in the minds of deceived men. It's the only place he exists. There's only one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. All God's people say, amen. So, we need to have confidence, but not in ourselves. If we're holding on to our salvation, we're not letting it slip, the greatness of it. Hebrews 10:35 then tells us, cast not away therefore your confidence, that means in God, which hath great recompense of reward. God will reward us for believing his promises. He does it in his timing, but he will do it. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. He will meet all of his promises through Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In this sphere in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. So don't throw away your confidence because there's great reward in believing what God has said. Then go to Hebrews 12. If we're not neglecting so great a salvation, we are considering Jesus. It's refreshing our mind over and over again. We realize that our life is like a race. We're in a race, and we're running toward a goal. We're striving to win the prize. What is the prize? Perfect likeness to Jesus Christ. Who's going to earn the prize, by the way? Every believer will earn the prize. Jesus is the author, the beginning, and the finisher of our faith. All God's people say, amen. We will get there, but let's cooperate and get a little closer to Christ's likeness day by day. Amen. Hebrews 12:1-2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Somebody said this was a picture of like the Olympics. People all along the whole auditorium, you know, and the stadium there. And here come the runners in on one end, and the crowd starts applauding and everything, you know, because they see us coming in and the finish line taking place. That's fine if you want to view it that way. No problem to get the picture. But there are witnesses surrounding us all the time. They might be talking about Hebrews chapter 11. All of these people are watching our faith taking place. The angels are watching. They look at us, they look at God like, God, you wanted to save man? You saving that guy? Well, he doesn't deserve to be saved. Look at all the sins he's committed. And God just says to the angels by testimony, that's exactly right, and that's why it's called grace. And my grace will be glorified in a believing sinner. All of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repenteth. Glorious. I think that's Luke 11:15 or 15:11. You can look it up. But Hebrews 12:1-2, if we're not neglecting so great a salvation, we'll keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is nothing more than spiritual discipline. Listen, your parents can try to discipline you. You can try to discipline the little ones, but after a while, you're going to have to discipline yourself. Probably one of the greatest things you can teach our young people, children, is self-discipline. Okay, you're going to start turning off the light yourself tonight and getting into bed.
I can't do it.
Yes, you can. It's terrible. We're going to make it through. Now, when you turn off the light, I'm going to talk to you and let you know I'm here. Oh, that's great. You're going to stay there all night, Dad? No, I'm not going to. I thought about trying that one time. Turn off. I'm right here, you know, sneaking into my bedroom, sleeping and everything. And when they wake up about 9 or whatever it is, go back in. I'm standing right here. It never worked. You know, they always woke up before balling or whatever, getting out of the bed, walking around. But Jesus is right here all the time. One of the things we can teach the young ones. The goal of life here, the highest prize, is a likeness to Jesus Christ. And we've got to run that race with patience. Oh man, let me tell you, it's so... John Mark, what you've done some... And I know Josh has too. Now I noticed on the back of a... I told Josh, let's take some... pictures of some bumper stickers, and I saw one 3.1. What's that? That's a what? What K is that? That's a 5K, 3.1, something like that. 3 miles, 0.1, whatever, right? And then I saw 26.5 or something. What is that? Is that one of them? 20 what?
6.2.
That's 6.2. Have you ever read? You never. Did you do a 5K? You did? I ran a 5K one time with my niece in Tennessee. But I trained at night. Man, I was getting a good time, you know. She was running for track practice, and I was there at the World's Fair with my uncle who arranged the World's Fair to come to Knoxville, Tennessee. This is back in 81, 82, I think it is. Yeah, 82. So anyways, I was there for the summer, you know, and man, millions of people everywhere. Wow. What a time it was. It was kind of a fun time, you know. But anyways, we were practicing for all people all around the world would come around. I'm like, I'm getting into this. I'm going for it. I ran a little bit in high school, you know, in junior high and had some fun with that. But I trained at night because, you know, I hadn't done it in a while. I played soccer and basketball and a little football. But I hadn't ran in a while, so I thought I'll just run. And she was on the track team anyway, and so I ran with her. And that was at night, as I said, you know, kind of flat land. But the course was up and down in the middle of the day. So here I was in the first mile, sucking wind. I don't want to say it. That means I'm breathing hard, by the way. And I don't want to say anything, but my niece is like, see you later. Boy, I had to eat that. Eat the shoe leg or not, you know, but that's the way it goes. It takes patience. When you know you've got, that was a 5K, so when you're only halfway in, about a half a mile, and you know you've got 2.5+ miles left to go, you're going to need some patience to stay with it. I did finish the race, but didn't do so well in the standing. That's okay. How many of you know it's a good idea just to erase bad memories? Let's just erase that one, yeah. What was your time? Oh, I finished. I can't remember. I don't want to remember. Oh, yeah. But you know, folks, the race is our whole life. One lady said to me, I'm going to live to be about 50-something, and then, no, listen, you might live to 90. You might live to 95. What was the lady just passed away, and the oldest lady in 103 or something around here? She passed away? Wow. We don't dictate that. God does. But folks, we're going to have to, day by day, realize that we're in a race. The goal is perfect likeness of Jesus Christ. And He will run the race with us. Look at verse 2. This is how you will cross the finish line. And every one of us will get there who have trusted Christ. We will get there. This looking unto Jesus is perpetual looking. It's not taking our eyes off of the Lord. It's being diligent. It's not neglecting our great salvation. It's learning more and more about Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he began it in us and he will complete the work. Who for the joy, here's how he accomplished it. Who for the joy that was set before him, that is you, trusting him and becoming like him, what did he do? He endured the cross. He despised the shame that was upon him because he had never sinned himself. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For what? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind and want to quit the race. Don't quit the race. Stay in there by the grace of God. The best is yet to come. Then Hebrews 12:25. We looked at this just a little bit today in our morning worship hour. Don't refuse God speaking to you from heaven. The word that you have here is God's word, spoken by God, whom God the Holy Spirit moved along, 2 Peter 1:21, and men wrote it down. This is a God-breathed-out book. There's no book like this. Remember we visited Boston, I told you, and about John Revere House we went. You couldn't take pictures, but I read a little poem that he wrote there behind the glass. As was my common practice, Paul Revere, I would take the book at lunchtime, get a comfortable chair, and sit underneath my oak tree. And while I was eating my lunch, I would be feeding on God's Word. That was my common practice every day. You hear that too often? Huh? That's the beginning, the forming of our nation. That was the mindset of the people. Pretty good. So Hebrews 10:25 says, don't neglect the one who speaks from heaven. Hebrews 12:25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, Moses, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? And the one that speaks from heaven is the Son. Not neglecting our great salvation means applying ourselves to think about our salvation, to meditate upon it, how great it is, the great the work of God is, and to focus on the greatness of Jesus Christ. Some statements that bring us to that. God is abundant or great in mercy. Ephesians 2. God so loved that he gave. John 3:16. In our prayer life, when we pray to him, remember, he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. So pray big. I like that. Pray big. God saves. That means he will keep on saving too. Do the uttermost. He will do a thorough work in you. And he won't stop. The point where that is complete purging of any sin in our lives. One day the desire for sin is going to be purged right on out of our system. Well, I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? One day I won't even be able to sin ever again. Oh, that's great salvation. Just think about that for a while. One day I won't even be able to sin because of my faith in him, Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said, I want to be as holy as a man can be this side of heaven. I want to be as holy as a man can be this side of heaven. And he wasn't talking about self-righteousness. He was talking about knowledge of the Holy One in him. He wanted to live in that knowledge. We'll close. I believe we'll close. Well, almost. I have an illustration to wrap it up. 1 John 3:1-3, these verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God now. Therefore the world knoweth or doesn't understand us, not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear fully, that is, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, which is assured promise from God, or a confident expectation in God's promise, every person who possesses that hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That belief in Christ begins to purify you, purifying you to not even want to sin, hating it when you do sin. That's purity working its way out in your life. Jesus is the forerunner, captain, pioneer, and perfecter of our salvation, and we're to pray for him and help in all of this at the throne of his grace. Not neglecting is the opposite of coasting and dabbling and this and that and then forgetting. And 2 Peter says you can forget your salvation and repent from whence you're fallen. Have you ever collected anything like coins, stamps? Anybody here ever have a pet rock? Who bought that con? Me and Greg and I think Gary bought one of them. Pet rock. I don't want to get off my sermon here, but when the guy closed the business down, he got to write all that off his taxes because his product, he couldn't sell his product. Pet rocks. Oh my soul. I can't believe it. That's using the tax system, isn't it? I wish I hadn't read it, but I did. Anyways. You ever collected anything like coins, stamps, rocks? My wife's in the nursery now. I think I saw her carrying Joseph around. Did I see her walk? She's looking. Walk. So I'll tell this story since I hope she can't hear me. Now, see, this is just a filler to get your attention. How many of you know that you figured me out yet? Okay, Jane Cubs, he's not sure. That's what it is. It's just a filler to get your attention. Well, anyways, I went out with this girl one time. And I went to her house and, you know, was meeting her parents and what have you. And her mom was a collector of pigs. I made a mental note. This is not the one. Just mark her off right there. Don't say nothing. Anyway, that was a little weird for me. Pigs were everywhere. I'm not kidding. Pig figurines in the front yard. I wrote some of them down. Pig figurines all over the house. I mean, there had to be hundreds of them. Hats with pigs on it. Shirts with pigs on it. Shoes with pigs on it. Belt buckle with pig on it. Banners with the pig on it. And all different, any kind of sports thing, but it had a pig on it. Ice cream with the pig on it. Old farm sign with the pig on it. Cups with the pig on it. Not Star Wars, pigs. Glasses with pigs on it. Coin keychain, pigs on it. A whistle with the pig on it. Stickers of pigs. Lipstick with a pig on it. I wonder what that, who are you going to kiss with that stuff on? Metal refrigerator magnet with a pig on it. I can't even get a sandwich without seeing a pig, you know. Then I went on YouTube and I thought I'd just look at some interesting things, you know, and one of them was mansions that were abandoned. Mansions. Some of these were millions and millions of dollars. Just beautiful homes. But they were abandoned. Old mansions. One had Mercedes, Jaguar, Porsche, Corvettes, a Rolls Royce. And some of them looked to be in beautiful condition. It's like someone walked out of the house and never came back. And it hadn't been visited for 20 or 30 years. All the rooms still had all the things in them. Elaborate furnishings, tables, chairs, lamps, gold on the spigots. Just walked away from. And if you think that's an interesting thing, Why would we walk away and neglect so great a salvation? And you know what happened? And what happens to our used to be coin collection or rock collection or pigs that we no longer keep or have lost interest in? That's just it. We just lost interest in them. For some reason, whatever, we lost interest in it. Other things coming in and became more interesting to us. And this is what God warns us against. Don't neglect what has happened to you in God's salvation through faith in Christ. Things of this earth are passing away, whatever you collect. It's all going to pass away. But God's word will stand forever. We're to be growing in knowledge of your eternal gift of life. Grow in the knowledge of Christ, who is our great God and our Savior. Let your mind come back to these things again and again and again. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for reminding us of the truth of what we have in Jesus Christ. And it truly is a great, awesome, and eternal gift. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.